The Bible, that video, the Bible is one giant testimony of God's faithfulness. It's his resume of his faithfulness, and not only that, people's unfaithfulness. How much people fail. We cannot point to one single event in all of Scripture where God failed. Think of that. And we are so hard-pressed to find one hero in the Bible who isn't just a massive mess-up, except for Jesus Christ. What about Noah? Noah, you don't want to read about Noah. He was a big fail. Abraham, Moses, David, all these people, they only had one thing going for them, and that was that God could rescue them. That's it. Noah wasn't that great. He just knew God could rescue him from the judgment that is coming. They were not less sinners than the rest of them, but they believed God at his word. They believed God provided a way of escape. This is our last week in Mark chapter 9. We spent 5 weeks in Mark chapter 9. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read the last few verses. But as we go there, as you read these words and you hear them with your ears, you are going to squirm in your seat. You will. Even the tough guys will squirm in their seats. You are going to be tempted to lighten the seriousness of what he's saying here. You're going to be tempted to argue with the scripture. You're going to argue with it and say, he can't mean that. You're going to argue in your heart. It's going to make you uncomfortable what you're about to hear. And I want to give you the point before we even begin. The point of all of this is we have all underestimated the seriousness of sin. We have all underestimated the seriousness of our sin. So however serious you thought sin was, like up here, oh, it's real bad, it wasn't serious enough. It goes beyond that. And today, Jesus is going to shock you with how serious he takes this. So Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 42. Jesus' words, if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Not even the good swimmers survived that. It was a giant mule stone that a mule had to rotate to crush flour. And he's saying, if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better if you had one of those tied around your neck and plunged into the sea. But then he turns it even more personal. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. This is Jesus. Why don't they make movies about this? It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with both hands, two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, what's it going to do? Cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and go into hell, where maggots never die and fire's never quenched. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. Live in peace with each other. And he stops. It's almost hard to read that and continue breathing. What do you mean? What do you mean, cut it off? Sin is not merely just a mistake. Sin is not harmless. Sin is not excused away because you were drunk or that you had a bad day. It is sin. Sin has the power to throw you into hell where maggots never die. What? That's a weird description, meaning flesh-eating rotting. And the fire never goes out. The fire's never extinguished. Jesus says there's never a time when it kind of simmers a little and it's just smoking embers. He says the fire never goes out. The maggots never die. Jason, you're not one of them hellfire preachers, are you? Well, I didn't say this stuff. Jesus did. And I only have one job, is to tell you what the book says and let it be in your hearts. If you think that this is too radical, Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I thought Jesus was the most loving man that ever lived. He is. The word for hell is Gehenna, okay? It literally means a valley of burning. That's where they would burn their trash in Israel. There are 12 total mentions of the word Gehenna in the Bible. Guess how many of them Jesus said? 11, okay? James got one. 11 times Jesus mentions hell, and he mentions it in more detail than anyone. So we really have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying here? Cut off your hand. Gouge out your eye. I mean, should we start a church of the one-eyed Baptist? Pirates? Pirates for Jesus? No. What about the left-handed Christians? Should we start the church of the peg-legged believers? No. What Jesus is saying here is the hand, the eye, the foot represents everything you see, everything you do, everywhere you go, everything you see, your eyes, everything you do with your hands, everywhere you go, your feet take you there, unless you fly paramotors. What's he saying here is everything you see, everything you do, everywhere you go, take this serious. Your sin. This is a true story. People in church history have tried amputation to stop sinning. This really happened because they thought it would help them stop sinning. But the problem is that sin is in your heart. And unless you decide from your heart to kill sin and turn to God, there is no help at all. Amputation doesn't help you stop sinning. So what is going on here? The summary is, be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. I get that from Romans 8:13, but we're going to start in 8:12. Romans, excellent book. Romans 8:12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you don't have an obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, you make war against your sin, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Raise the seriousness of your sin. I can't stress that enough. It's way more serious than you ever expected, than you ever imagined. Let me put it this way. Sin threatens your soul more than anything. Sin threatens your soul more than anything else. Not even Satan has the power and authority to throw you into hell. Did you guys know that? Satan doesn't have the authority to throw you into hell, but your sin does. And the only way that you have a snowball's chance in hell, no pun intended, is to you to have faith that Christ can save you. That's the gospel. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christianity. You will never do enough good to cover your sin. You will never make enough sacrifices to cancel even one sin. All the money and all the sacrifices in the world could not pay for one single sin, according to Psalm 49. Think of that. All the money, all the sacrifices in the world could not pay for one single sin. Now think of this. Do you see how serious it is? And yet, Christ takes the full punishment and payment for your sin. lays it on himself, and holds out his hand and says, "Will you follow me?" I know you guys are tired, but how do you not take Christ more serious? Serious? How is he not everything to you? Jesus Christ. How do you not treasure him with all your heart? How come words like grace and mercy don't bring you flat on your face in humble gratitude? So I just got to pause here, and I want you to ask yourself what we just read. Is Christ bluffing? Is he just kind of exaggerating a little too much? Do you think like he's actually really meaning this, or is he just trying to scare us? Is he bluffing? Why can't our sin just kind of be canceled with a few prayers? That's impossible. Why can't God just pretend that we're not that bad? No, he's not bluffing. He's not exaggerating. Jesus wasn't just having a bad day here and needing a nap and a snack. That works for me. But that wasn't what was going on here. What Jesus is doing here, he is pleading with you. He's pleading with you that whatever is hindering you from following him, cut it off with the most radical seriousness. In 1984, I was still a bun in the oven. In 1984, December 11th in London, it was a super foggy morning. Some of you might even know this story. The visibility was 10 to 15 yards in front of you. It's winter. Does anybody know what the M25 freeway is in London? Of course not, because we don't care. It's in London. We rebelled against them long ago. But it's a freeway that circles around London. It's just a giant circle. And somehow, on December 11th, a semi overturned and blocked the road, resulting in one of the worst tragic traffic accidents up to this point. A total of 26 vehicles were involved and 9 people died. But here's the point. Police arrived on the scene as it was still happening. And cars were still going down the road, and then they would hear them crash. And you could just see a slight burning in front of them. And the police, in desperation, saw what was happening, and they started running upstream, up the road. And they were just waving as much as they could for cars. Don't! Brakes! It even got to the point that they were throwing traffic cones at people's windshields, trying to warn them of what's ahead. And then they would keep driving, and it'd be a few more seconds, and they would hear the screech and another crash. They were desperately trying to warn people of what's coming ahead if you don't stop. The officers, when they were even reporting this to the news, they were doing it with tears. How serious this was. That's what Jesus is doing in Mark 9. He's warning you, stop. If you don't stop, what's ahead is damnation. He's pleading with you with his words. I know things that you don't. And if you don't take your sin serious and turn to me, it doesn't end well. That's Jesus' words. But now to end on a happy note. Go back to where we started in verse 42. This is good. This meant so much to me this week. Go back where we started in verse 42. We think he still has a child on his lap. In verse 36, it says, Jesus took a child and placed it among him. Here we are in verse 42, just a few verses later. We think he's still on his lap. And he says, if any of you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to sin, it'd be better that you drown. Now here's what it got me. True Christ follower, someone who treasures Jesus more than you treasure anything. If you are in Christ, you are that child on his lap. Now just do this with me. In Jesus' arms, imagine you being that child. As you sit there on his lap and you hear Jesus defend you to the point that says, anybody messes with this child, they're messing with me. I will defend them. Put yourself there. 7-year-old child. I don't even know why I'm crying. But imagine how protected that child felt in that moment. The King of Kings saying, he's mine. Imagine how cared for. When you're in Christ, you are in his arms. And this guy who's got me in his arms just said, you're safe. Imagine how fiercely defended that child felt. If your faith is in Christ, you are that child. Let's pray. God our Father, that we even get to call you Father. Thank you for holding out your hand, offering us a way to escape all that sin demands of us. And I pray that this isn't just a story told from the past, but that you are a living Savior that rules and reigns, and your word is precious to us. We ask that you would make much of Jesus in our hearts. Amen.